So, we're going to be talking about David, because as you know, we are following our people of God. Who's read it? Look at that. Okay. So I'm going to jump. Obviously, we can't talk about the whole of David's life because there's just too much. And it jumps. Sorry. It jumps from he listens to everything God says to actually sinning. So I'm going to start with a few parts. And we're going to start looking at the parts because God says he's a man after his own heart. So we're going to jump through, and I'm going to start quickly where Saul is king. He's been anointed by Samuel. He's been told by Samuel that God wants him to destroy the city of Amalek. He tells him nothing must remain. Everything must die. Every man, woman, child, and animal. Absolutely everything. But Saul was afraid of the people. Because the people said, well, let's look at the cattle. We can't just kill them. We need it. We can take the cattle. So he listened to them. So he only listens to part of what God has said. Doesn't kill everything. Takes the king alive. And he takes the best of the cattle. And anything else that was good. But God becomes angry. And he sends Samuel to him to ask him, why did you not obey the Lord? Saul tries to explain it away. He says, I was going to sacrifice it to you. But that's not what God told him to do. God had given him clear instructions what to do. Samuel answers him, do you think all God wants are sacrifices and empty rituals for show? He wants you to listen to him. So from that day forth, Saul loses his trust and God rejects him from being the king over Israel. And God tells Samuel that he's chosen a new king and he leads Samuel to David's home. And when he gets there, Jesse brings out the eldest. You know, look at him, look at his stature. And God says to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So one by one, David's brothers are brought out, and each one is rejected. Finally, Samuel actually says to Jesse, God's rejected all of these. Do you not have any other sons? He said, well, yeah, I do, but he's only a shepherd boy. He's out with the sheep. And Samuel says, bring him in. Now, compared to David's brothers, he looked insignificant. He didn't look like a soldier. He seemed almost invisible. They were just overlooking him. Well, you don't mean him. He's just a little shepherd boy. But God chose him because God saw his heart. That was what mattered to God, what was in his heart. He may not have been a giant like everybody else around him, all, you know, muscly, and they've all done their training with their swords. No. So God chose David because he knew his heart. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. So I had to think about that. And I thought, what is a man after God's own heart? What does it mean to you? To me, I think it means that we inquire what God wants. We don't listen to those around us. But we actually question. Well, you can say, Lord, I'm thinking of doing this. What do you think? Anyway, so Samuel anointed David and the Spirit of the Lord came on him from that day forth. Some time goes by and the Philistines and the Israelites are having another one of their standoffs. And David's father asks him to take food to his brothers at the battlefield. So David turns up with the food and he hears all the commotion about Goliath and he starts asking questions. His brothers become angry and they said, who's looking after the sheep? What are you doing here? And they try to send him away. So once again, he was looked on as, what are you doing here? You're not worthy to be here. This is a battlefield. Get lost. Go away. It's amazing, though, that actually his brothers didn't remember that this little boy, this young man, was actually fighting off lions and bears to protect the sheep. But they still dismissed him. So David eventually reaches the king and he says, I'll fight Goliath. And I wonder at that moment how much hope Saul actually had in this young lad. Did he think he's going to come out alive? I highly doubt it. But Goliath, on the other hand, appears as a giant in man's eyes. And he brought fear to his enemies. But David, he seemed oblivious to his size, oblivious to his strength. All he saw was arrogance. And he saw someone coming against the people of God. So in David's eyes, this giant had already lost. You cannot come against the children of God. And that's what he understood. So David heads out to the battle, but not with armor and a sword, but with what he knew, a few stones and a slingshot, but knowing that he was a child of God and that God was with him. That's all he needed. And he said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel." All those assembled here shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So David then takes up his little stones. You can just imagine him picking up tiny little stones and people looking at him thinking, what on earth? And he runs in boldness towards the giant. And of course, he just falls. That's it. It's over. Battle's over. And I can just imagine people looking at him and thinking, oh my gosh, what just happened? But I can also imagine God looking down with pride at David and seeing him, his willingness to stand, even though it looked an impossible situation. A young boy with a couple of stones in the middle of masses and masses of armies, all with armor and swords and a giant in the middle. But this young boy came up, this young man, and he stood for the Lord because he knew who he was. David had a confidence in God that set him apart from others. And it's a reminder for us that we have the Holy Spirit in us and no weapon formed against us will prosper. The Lord can use us whatever we have, with whatever we have. We can't dismiss ourselves because, you know, we're waiting to feel stronger or because we've got something better to fight with. David just used stones and a slingshot and he won. We have everything we need for the task that's required of us. He just wants a willing heart. When we step out in faith, he's ready to do the supernatural. That's where he steps in. Jill mentioned last week where she was feeling really tired and she'd walked back to the car park and then God reminded her about this girl back in the shop. So even in her tiredness, she walks back, prays for the girl, and she's healed. It doesn't matter how we feel. God has equipped us with the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need. And in this time, like we've been talking about, in this time where there's a lot of fear, we have the answer. There's no saying that we might not get the virus, but we'll come through it. And we can shine. We can shine our light. David is a man of both confidence and humility. He knew he'd been anointed to be the king, but in the meantime, he was happy to serve Saul. He led his armies for many years, but we hear he consulted God before each battle. Shall I, Lord? Shall I go? Shall we? Are we going to defeat them? Each time he asked. Eventually, he marries Saul's daughter, but then the problem occurs because people start singing, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000. So Saul's jealousy gets the better of him. The Bible actually says an evil spirit came on Saul. So he turns on David and he tries to kill him and David goes on the run. But David refused to lift a hand against Saul. He said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he left it to God. He didn't get involved in battles that he had nothing to do with. He just trusted that, okay, you said I'm going to be king one day, so he's not going to kill me, but actually I'm not going to kill him because you haven't told me to do that. So David goes on the run, and it probably didn't look anything like he'd expected. I mean, he'd killed Goliath. He'd been leading the armies of Saul for about 10 years. He'd been serving Saul, and now he's on the run in the wilderness. It probably didn't look like what he expected it to be. David stayed on the run in the wilderness for years, and that's where a lot of our Psalms are written. And they're a story of his journey with the Lord and an expression of his emotions at that time. There are times when he's on fire for God and other times where he's feeling the strain of being on the run for years while he's waiting for God to just intervene. But all of them show his humanity. He's normal. He's just like you and me. But he trusted in God to bring help, to guide him, to be his provider and to be his rescuer. Now, I've just picked out a few kind of lines from some of the Psalms because obviously I can't go through them all, and there are a couple that I want to read, but there's just a couple here. Psalms 3-7 are almost all pleas for help, so this was a bad time. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. So again, he's like us. He wasn't always, yeah, I'm in control. This is great. There are times where he's feeling really low. And he's saying, God, where are you? Where are you in this? But I trust you. Psalm 8 goes on in a different way. And it says, oh, Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. So he had his bad days and his good days too. Psalm 23, possibly the most famous. The Lord my shepherd. David was able to connect God with being his shepherd because he knew exactly what it meant. He'd been a shepherd. He'd looked after his sheep. He'd fed them. He'd watered them. He'd guided them to the best grazing land. He led them beside quiet waters to rest. He gave them a sense of safety. David was saying to God, you are my shepherd. You are my provider. You lead me to places of rest and restoration. You are with me. You are my protector through the storms. In all of his experiences, he spoke with God. He prayed to him. He talked to him in poetry. He sang to him. He honored him. And he waited for his answer. God was his rock, his constant focus. Whether he was fighting giants, leading armies, or running for his life, whatever he did, wherever he was, God was his Alpha and Omega. He trusted him. And he tried to do only what God led him to do. Now, one story highlights this particularly well. Saul was still pursuing him, and he stops in a cave in En-Gedi, and he goes in, but David's already there. He's hiding in the back with some of his men, and those around David were saying, this is your chance. Remember when God said he would deliver your enemies into your hands? And David said, no. He didn't listen to those around him. He still remembered what God had said. God had said, you will be king one day. But he hadn't said, you're going to take the life of Saul. He does, however, sneak up on Saul, take a bit of his robe. But then the guilt kicks in because he knows this, that even that was wrong. He shouldn't have done it. It would have been so easy for David at that point to take advantage, but he didn't. They were his friends. They meant well. They were with him in the wilderness. They followed him. They supported him. They were saying, this is your way forward. This is the time. And he's saying, no, God hasn't said that to me. He listened to God. If he had taken things into his own hands, I wonder what that would have done to his future. He felt so much guilt just from cutting the robe. He said to his people, who am I that I have done this to the Lord's anointed? Can you imagine what he'd have felt like if he'd have actually killed Saul? It could have changed his whole future. David understood that to receive the fullness of God's blessing, he had to listen to God and not to anybody else, not to those around him. God can tell us to do something, but if we don't listen to the how, we can end up really messing it up. And a story that really demonstrates that is when he'd become king. He eventually does become king. Saul dies in a battle. And David decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home. Everyone's really excited. They carefully place it on a brand new cart. He calls some people. They start going off. They're singing, they're dancing, they're playing their music. And it starts to fall off. And a young man who was there, who was supposed to transport it, he puts out his hand to touch it. And he dies instantly. Now, David was furious with God. And I've read this story so many times and I've never understood why. I've thought, God, I don't get it. He was trying to protect your ark. I don't get it. But when you read in further, in Exodus 25, God had been very specific how to make it, how to transport it. There were four gold rings, one on each corner, with wooden poles to carry it, and only the Levites were able to carry it. If they had been doing everything they were told to do in the instructions, none of that would have happened. It wouldn't be falling off a cart because it was never supposed to be on there in the first place. And the young man wouldn't have died. The ark was holy. And God had given clear instructions how to carry it, who should carry it, and no one was to touch it. Uzzah had meant well. He tried to protect it. But that's not what God had told him to do. He was never supposed to touch it. He was never supposed to be there. David comes to realize all this and feels very responsible. And it's interesting if you think about it. In the same way, we carry the Holy Spirit. And there are instructions how we should behave, how we should speak. In 1 Corinthians, it says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have to act accordingly. We're not perfect, but we are made righteous by his blood. So he calls all of the heads of the house of Levites and he tells them to purify themselves before the Lord because he says, you're now going to transport the ark. He said, because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out in anger against us, for we did not consult him about the proper order. So this time, David doesn't only do what God had commanded, he wants to give full honour to God, to his holiness, to his Sabbath. So every six steps, this time they sacrifice oxen and sheep. Everyone's doing the singing and the dancing, you know. And he danced, it says, with all his might. So much so that his wife, who was Saul's daughter, was humiliated by him. So you can imagine, you know, Colin sometimes says he jumps up and down and, you know, makes fun of his own dancing. You can imagine, it says he was dancing with all his might. So she rebukes him, and he says, this I did before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. David was making a statement that listening to God, doing things God's way, honouring the Sabbath, praising, worshipping, and humbling himself before the Lord was much more important than what people thought. He was the king of Israel. It just wasn't done to make yourself lesser. But he would humble himself before God and everyone to see. There's an interesting verse in 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a good one for at this time, isn't it? I will heal their land when we humble ourselves and pray. David wanted more than anything to be right before God. And he had understood that the full blessing comes when we humble ourselves and do what the Father tells us and not try and do it in our own way or our own timing. Look what happened to Sarah and Abraham. They were told they were going to have a child, but Sarah couldn't wait. She couldn't understand. So she took things into her own hands and gave her servant to Abraham. And look where that got us. God's way is the best way. It's the only way if we want to receive the full blessing that he has in store for us. He loves us even when we get it wrong, but it saves so much time and heartache when we do it his way. The Father wants to talk to us, spend time with us, guide us. And that's a miracle in itself, isn't it? The Father, the God, the Creator, wants to talk to us. That blew me away when I wrote that. I thought, crumbs, yeah, that is a miracle in itself. We ask for miracles of healing and huge things. But actually, the God, our Father, the Creator of the world, wants a relationship with us. He wants to talk to us. That's a miracle. He has a plan and a purpose for us. And every person here is unique. Did you know that? Everyone, like your fingerprints, every one of you is unique. You each have a gift. Don't look to somebody else's gift, because there may be three people here who prophesy, but one may see pictures, one may see words, and one may just speak out. Don't look at anybody else. What God has for you is for you. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. This is why it's so important to listen to God, not those around us. We each have our own race to run. Don't let someone else squeeze you into their box. You are unique. Your uniqueness is what makes Slough River Church the way it is. We are not the same as any other church. What works for us may not work for others, and what works for others may not work for us. Let's ask what God has for us. Let's not ask other churches or each other. Let's ask God. Let's fix our eyes on him. Listen to his still, small voice. And like David, let's listen to God and receive the fullness of his blessing. He loves us more than we could possibly imagine. And I noticed Dorothy said that this morning as well. And I thought, yeah, he really does. More than we can ever comprehend. He knows every hair on your head. Why would he bother to know every hair on your head if he didn't think you were precious? You are so precious. And if you have something precious, you look after it, don't you? There's a lot of talk at the moment about this coronavirus, and the more we listen to it, the more fear that comes. But God did not give us a spirit of fear. Let's not listen to what the media says, but what God says. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Some other translation says his faithfulness shall be your shield and your buckler. I think I prefer that one. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. I think I like what the Bible says more than what the media is saying. So let's hold on to that this week. Bless you. Have a lovely week.